with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Pull it up. Is that better?
Yes.
Okay. So it is the first Sunday in this season of Advent, a season where there are lots of expectations. We saw in that short video, 2 minutes of Advent, right, that one of the things is about the expecting, the waiting time. We wait for Christ to come again as we wait to celebrate the birth of Christ. First coming. So we're kind of living in that in between time, right? The between the time of Christ coming, Christ's death and resurrection, and when Christ will come again. So for the next 4 weeks, what we're going to focus on is the great expectations of this season while we're waiting. Now, today we're going to begin with three simple words. Don't look up at the screen yet. I'll let you figure them out on your own. Bill, can you click to the little snippet of a scene that you might be familiar with?
I'll be
back. How many of you remember that movie? Anybody here know that movie? Who was that character? And Arnold Schwarzenegger. And who did he play?
The Terminator.
Yeah. Do you know what year that movie is from? You got the 80s right.
Yeah. 1984.
Yeah, and do you know that's when that catchphrase, that's the very first time that catchphrase was used. And everyone will use that, like, I'll be back, right? I mean, we go into that Arnold voice. It was first used in that role of Arnold Schwarzenegger played in that science fiction film, The Terminator. So how many of you have ever seen that film? Has anybody here seen it? Okay, for those of you who have not seen the film, I don't think you're going to be seeing the film anytime soon. So I don't feel like I'm giving anything away since it is, I almost said 19. It's now 2017, close to be 2018. That film came out quite a long time ago. So Arnold Schwarzenegger plays this character that's known as the Terminator. He is an android, like a cyborg, who is an assassin who comes back from the future, which is the year 2029. You know, that doesn't seem so long from now, does it? But when you see the movie in 1984, it seems like it's a long time away. And his mission is to kill someone, and her name is Sarah Connor. Because Sarah Connor will become the mother of John Connor, who will lead the resistance army in the future to destroy the army of machines, of which the Terminator is one of them. And the machines are taking over the world. And so what's happening in the year 2029 is the resistance is starting to win. The humans are winning. So they say, well, let's go back in time and get rid of John's mother so there won't be a resistance. That's the premise. So the Terminator does go back, as does one of the human resistance folks. I think his name is Kyle, goes back also. So when the Terminator goes back, his first thing that he does is he goes to a phone book and he looks up all the Sarah Connors and their addresses and makes, I don't know if he makes phone calls, but his goal is to just get rid of all the Sarah Connors. So he's pretty successful and he gets to the last Sarah Connor. Now, nothing's going to stop this Terminator, right? I mean, clearly we understand he's on a mission. And as we see in this scene, nothing's going to stop him. Now, Sarah is hiding at the police station, and this Terminator wants to get to her. So now the director, who is James Cameron, actually did say a couple of things that are pretty funny. One is that Arnold was having a tough time saying, I'll be back. And he wanted to say, can I just say, I will be back? And James Cameron was like, no, we're going to do a lot of takes of this scene. You only have to say it once. Don't worry about it. we'll take the best one. So I think it did pretty good. It would be a little different if he said, I will be back, right? I'll be back. So what James Cameron was hoping was that this was going to be the type of movie that people would see over and over and over again. So when they heard or saw this, I'll be back the second time, they would start laughing because they knew what was going to happen. Unbeknownst to him is everyone started laughing in the beginning, number one, maybe because of the way he said, I'll be back, but because of the unexpected that happened. You see, when he said, I'll be back, if you're seeing this for the very first time, you know, you just think he's going to leave, and then he's just going to come back in again. Something, he's going to do something. Well, he's going to come back in again. We're thinking walking through the door. And that's not what happens. He comes back in a strong, strong way to make sure that his presence is known and that nothing is going to get in his way. He drives a car through the door. So it's very funny because in the future, when Schwarzenegger uses I'll be back in future movies or any other movies he's in, if you catch it in some of his other movies, he uses I'll be back. And everybody starts laughing because you know that whatever scene is coming next is going to be extraordinary in his return. It's going to be a big re-entrance. Well, that's how we're going to use it today. The return will be a big re-entrance because that's what Jesus is kind of saying to his disciples. He's saying this before, and he said it after, before his death and resurrection and after his death and resurrection, telling them, the disciples, I will return. I'll be back. And that's a promise that he's giving. But you see, the disciples don't understand this. We understand it because we know everything that has happened. But can you imagine if you were the disciples at that time saying, what is he talking about? I'm going to be back, and this is how I'm going to be coming back. Because they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus is standing right in front of them. They're not expecting at all the type of events that are about to happen. But we understand this as people who understand the whole story. The I'll be back for us is a promise that Jesus is making. And so we have great expectations for Christ's return. And Jesus tells us everything that we can expect, what we will see, what will happen. We have become so fascinated, if you think about it, about the end of the world. I mean, look at all of our movies and our television shows. It's all focused on that and what will happen because we don't have the answers. We like to fill in the blanks and we like to read code in the Bible. This stands for this. This stands for that. Well, Jesus said, I'll be back. And this is what it's going to look like when it happens. And then the angels will come and gather all. And we heard from pole to pole and all will be gathered together. Don't worry about it. I'll be back. But what Jesus does tell us is that you don't know when it's going to happen, and I don't know when it's going to happen. Only God knows when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, and that's the promise. And then my favorite part of this piece in Mark's gospel is the comparison that Jesus makes to a homeowner who leaves and puts the servants in charge of the house. Now, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to use the word she because we don't know when she's coming back, the homeowner, the one who owns the house. But she's got workers in the house and she has servants in the house. And she says to the servants, each one of them, you have gifts and you have tasks. You have things I want you to do with those gifts that you have. So while I'm away, go about the business of caring for the house in all of the tasks based on the skill. She gives them the tasks, and they do go about what it is that they're supposed to be doing. But notice, they don't go about it blindly, do they? They go about it also with a watchful eye, waiting for her return. So that's what Jesus is telling us today. Do the work I've given to you. You each have been given a talent. The house is the world. I'll be back. I will be back. So as we go about our work, just as the servants or the workers in the house go about the work, the servants, the workers, will feel the presence of the homeowner in that house. Because the presence of the homeowner is all over that house. Whether it be pictures, whether it be memories, whether it be furniture, whatever it might be, whether it might be the smells, whether they may hear the homeowner saying, this is how you do it, this is how you care for these things. Just because the homeowner isn't in the house doesn't mean that the homeowner's presence isn't felt in that house. And that's exactly how it is for us today. The world is the home. God is the owner. And everything in this world has God's fingerprints, God's smell, God's presence all over it. And as we go about doing the things that God has called us to do based on our talents, that is where the presence is felt. Because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. While we may not have Jesus' physical presence here as the disciples have, we have God's presence in the Holy Spirit. And so when we go about doing God's work and the tasks that each of us are called to do together, that is when the presence of Christ is felt. And what are we called to do? It's the things we're focusing on in this year. Serving joyfully. The food distributions that we do on Fridays, giving out the diapers, meeting the other and seeing Christ in the presence of the other, the guardian ad litem programs, as many are guardian ad litems, caring for Jesus, God's children, who are most at risk in this world. Visiting. I know, you may not know I know, but I know when you're out and about visiting each other, as well as when you're visiting others in your family or neighbors who are ill, who are lonely, who are in need of a smile and a listening ear. And we certainly have our Stevens Ministry team and our ministers who do that work also. You teach. You may not realize you're teaching, but you teach in the actions that you're doing, in the inviting, and also in the Wednesday Bible studies. You are serving joyfully, and I see that. Whether it's as music ministry, ushers here, welcome and greeters, if you are moms and dads raising little ones, my goodness, you are all serving joyfully. And you give. You are generous givers because you know that what we have in this world doesn't belong to us. It is God's. And so we keep what we need and we give the rest away. So that is what God would have us do. And you worship regularly. You come together to hear God's word, to sing, to pray, to receive the tangible presence of Christ in the bread and the wine, God's heavenly promise given, the forgiveness and the newness and the I'll be back that we can actually taste. In God's house, it's not here. It's the entire world. One of the awesome things about Mark's gospel is the most shocking thing, and that is the tearing apart of the heavens, which we will hear in a few weeks, and the dove, the Holy Spirit, coming down, and God's voice saying, this is my beloved Son at Jesus' baptism. And then at the death, it is the tearing apart of the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple, the place where God dwelt, to say God is loose in the world. For us, that's joy. For some, that can be very frightening. It can be frightening too for us when we really think about it. But that's what we have here and now. The beautiful part of this scripture is when it says, it is written for you and for generations to come. It includes everybody. For us, as Christ's children, we have work to do. The "I'll be back" is a promise that's made by a faithful God to God's faithful people. That "I'll be back" is a promise of something that's even greater to come. That "I'll be back" is a promise made that nothing will get in the way of the return. The "I'll be back" is the promise that the return is to be expected. The "I'll be back" is the promise of great expectation. For us, these are all true, and the "I'll be back" is the prompt that we need to go about God's work here on earth as we await the return, as we await the fruition of the promised "I'll be back." Amen. Amen.